Praise the Lord. So good to have you with us. Today is going to be a little bit different. Each year, at the end of the year, we do a prophecy update. And then sometimes the whole service a prophecy update. Today, I'm not going to do a whole prophecy update because as we're going through the book of Revelation, we do a lot of prophecy. And so we're kind of doing an ongoing running update the whole time we do this. So we're going to do kind of a mini update and then get into Revelation chapter 10 this morning. So those watching at home, you can grab your Bibles and be ready in Revelation 10. We can be ready here. And by the way, we are having regular services tonight. Now that everything is back on and the water's back on, there will be normal services tonight. We'll be sending out a mass email for that as well. But let's pray and ask God just to bless our time together as we just look at some prophecy and then get into the Word. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. And thank you, Lord, for getting our plumbing fixed, for getting the pipes melted. And I thank you, Lord, that you're faithful either way to be able to get your Word out, that we can go now to all of our family and their homes by streaming. I thank you, Lord, for those that are listening by radio and just all the different options you give us. Lord, truly, there's nothing quite like being in the sanctuary together. But I thank you, Lord, that you give us the ability when these things happen to be able to still be fed the Word of God and meet together. And so, Lord, I pray your Spirit would fill each home that's watching. Your Spirit would fill each car that's listening on the radio or by internet or whatever the case might be. And I ask God now that you pour out your Spirit on us this morning. And, Lord, you would fill me and you'd fill us with your Spirit, God. Encourage us, build us up, and, Lord, excite us about your return. And Lord, equip us now to be better witnesses for you in the days in which we live, which, Lord, I do indeed believe are the last days. So bless our time together, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, it's a little bit different because doing kind of a mini prophecy update and then kind of jumping into the Word, we'll see how well that transition goes. But I want to just kind of give you an update on what to look for. On these updates, we'll talk about some of the major things that are happening and what to look for coming into the coming year. And again, we're not going into great detail about it. But I try to look and see what is the main thing that I see God doing and or the enemy doing, both of them doing, as we head into the new year. And God's always at work. It's always easy to see what God is doing. But knowing prophecy, we can also see what the enemy's doing. And what I've seen, we've talked about it before, and what I think we're going to see going into 2021 is what I'll call a further preparation for the coming of the Antichrist. Now, those of you that have been with us through the book of Revelation, you know what I'm talking about. But the Bible says in the last days, this world leader is going to come on the scene out of Europe. And basically, there'll be a world government that will control the entire world. And he's going to be very charismatic. He's going to be very likable. He's going to be very smart. He's even going to have, the Bible says in Revelation, supernatural power that Satan is going to give him. God allows Satan a certain levity and power. He's going to give that power to the Antichrist. And if you don't know the Bible and you don't know that the Bible says that, you're going to believe this guy is the real deal. So a lot of people are going to say, how in the world could this guy call down lightning from heaven? How in the world could this guy do these things? And that's what it says in Revelation he's going to be doing. No normal man could do that. And he's not a normal man. He's going to be a man given power by the demonic realm, the Bible tells us. And so the world, those who don't know the Lord, that is, they're going to buy into it because they're not going to know any better. You as believers, you know the Word of God, you would recognize what's happening, but I don't believe you'll even be here when it happens because I firmly believe that we'll be taken out of here in the rapture of the church before he's even introduced to the world. However, the world won't know that. And so really probably the main theme for this mini update that I have for you this morning, what to watch in the coming years is the continued prep work, if you will, for the world uniting together in a world government, getting ready for this world leader and for greater governmental control of all people worldwide. Has anybody seen that happening already? The Bible says the Antichrist will completely control the world. He will have control of everyone's life that's here. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we'll all have a mark. Those of that are here and missed the rapture will actually take a mark. We'll get to more of that in just a moment. A couple of interesting articles. But really, that's what I've seen happening. And let me preface this by saying, as I talk about this in light of COVID-19, I'm not denying that COVID-19 is a real virus. I'm not denying that people get sick from it. I'm not denying that some people have died from it, although I don't believe the numbers. Honestly, after the research I've done, and I have done some research on it, I don't think the numbers are really as high as what they're saying for COVID. I think there, a lot of them are kind of blended in with other illnesses. But either way, splitting hairs is not my heart this morning. I just want to make it clear that I'm not denying that COVID-19 is real. What I'm saying is I'm seeing the enemy use it to prep the world for this coming mark that we'll all take the coming submission to the government that we'll all do, and the willingness to do so, because if we don't, the world and our lives could be in danger. So it's a very, very, I think, clear plan for those who know the Word of God. For those who don't, it's not. Now, so again, I look at, for example, the vaccines. Now, I wanted to say this. I said last week I'd share a little bit about the vaccines, and I'm going to share a little bit about this as far as the vaccines go. Let me first of all say that the vaccines that were now that are now available, they are not the mark of the beast. I know there's a lot of people afraid. You see things on the internet. This is the mark of the beast. Don't take the shot or you're taking the mark of the beast. That is not true, and that is based. I'm basing this on Scripture, not my personal opinion. The Bible says the mark of the beast will not even come on the scene until the Antichrist is revealed. And after the Antichrist is revealed, who will be a world leader out of Europe, he will force everyone to take whatever this is. It'll be something on your hand or on your forehead related to a number, all right? The number of a man, the number of the beast, 666, which is the number of man. In Scripture, 6 is the number of man. This is the triple number of man, as he will be the unholy trinity. And that's, again, a whole other study that we're not going to get into at this moment, but we've talked about it before, and we'll see it more as we go through Revelation. So it's not the mark of the beast. If you take a vaccine, you're not condemning yourself, all right? I want everybody to understand that, because, again, it'll be from him, specifically the mark on the hand or the forehead, and it will be some type of data information, some type of trackable device that you'll be able to be tracked, because the Antichrist will be keeping up with everyone on the earth. Now, so what does that mean as far as the vaccine? Again, some of you, no matter what the information is on the vaccine, you're not going to take it. That's fine. That's between you and the Lord. Some of you, even if you didn't have any concerns, you would take it, maybe based on fear or whatever the reason. But I have, again, I'm no doctor. I'm not going to pretend to be a doctor, so I'm not going to present myself as the final authority. I'm going to share with you a couple things that I found over the last few weeks of digging the best I can about it, and then send you to a website where some doctors, Christian doctors, discuss it so you can have some settled opinions yourself from those who really have authority in this area. But the vaccines are new, as you've probably heard. They're RNA-based vaccines. There are three components that make up RNA. It's basically, it works with the DNA. It's not DNA, but it works with the DNA. And the one that they're using in the vaccine is called an mRNA, which is a messenger. The M stands for messenger. And basically what it does is they're giving a shot that messages your body. Say, hey, don't allow the symptoms of this virus. Don't let it happen. And the body goes, okay, we got the message. We're not going to let it happen so you don't get sick. That's probably the most simple way I know to describe it, and probably simple is the only way I could describe it because I don't understand it fully, obviously. But it again, is my understanding too, there were some concerns about would it affect the DNA. According to what I'm finding from the Christian doctors, it has no avenue to the DNA. If you imagine a cul-de-sac, you're driving down the road, the mRNA is kind of like a cul-de-sac. It goes in one way and has to turn around and come back out. There's no road to drive to your DNA. So these shots can't alter your DNA from the best studies that I've found and the people I've listened to and the little bit I understand about it. I think it's important too because there's been concerns, hey, will this affect my DNA, et cetera, because the RNA and the DNA both work in the proteins spreading through your body, so there'd be a natural connection there. And there have been some studies where they're trying to use RNA to work with the DNA in relation to cancer, to kill cancer, but they create a road that the RNA can drive down to get to the DNA area of cancer. That road's not created here in this particular vaccine, so you don't have to worry that you're going to get the shot and become a monkey or something and have your DNA altered. So that's something I think you need to understand. Also, there are concerns about what I'm going to call righteous and unrighteous vaccines. What do I mean by unrighteous vaccine? There are vaccines that have been developed over the years from aborted babies. A lot of people don't know that. And they use that aborted baby foundation from the cells of aborted babies to build other vaccines. I don't have a list of those. I don't even know which ones they are. But I do know that I've checked in the ones that are being done now, the Pfizer and Moderna that have been released and the ones that are being done. These are non-abortion-based vaccines. They are totally chemical. They are totally made in a lab, and they have no connection to using aborted babies. So I would call these, if there is a such thing as a righteous vaccine in the sense that you're not breaching conscience or any sin against God by using something that's taken aborted babies, et cetera, into your system and into your body. unrighteous vaccine, I would put in the category of those that do use aborted babies or that foundation for aborted babies in the body. Pfizer and Moderna, neither one do. So the ones that we're having distributed now, apparently there's no issues there. Now, if you want more information, again, you decide. It's between you and God what you do on the vaccine. That's totally between you and the Lord. I felt I wanted to share just a couple of those things about it. And if you want more information, James Dobson on his website, if you just go and Google COVID vaccine discussion with James Dobson, go to James Dobson website or podcast of James Dobson with Christian doctors about COVID-19, they have about a 30 or 45 minute discussion with doctors talking about the issues of RNA, where the foundation of some of these righteous versus unrighteous shots came from. They don't call it that. That's my terminology, but you'll understand what they're talking about. And they'll talk about the vaccines and the pros and the cons. And I'll leave that between you and the Lord. So I'm not going to try to tell anybody what to do or what not to do. It's going to be a personal decision that has to be made, but I felt there were some basic discussions that need to be made about it. However, I do see in relation to that, because I said I would say something about that for some direction, if you will, from the pulpit on my opinion on that. I also want to say that I do believe these, again, it's being over-exaggerated, this virus, in order to begin to prep the world, as I said, for this coming control of this world leaders. As a matter of fact, even now that the vaccines are out, they're still saying they may want people to wear masks all through 2021 and maybe through 2022, et cetera. And again, certainly if you're wearing the mask properly and you feel that you're in a condition where you might be in danger, that I would encourage you to do that. Stay away from anyone that you know could be in danger. And again, if I say if you wear the mask properly, because what's happening with, we're finding now in studies, and I've got a couple of these, one in particular I'll share with you, a couple actually, what they're finding is, because the masks are not worn in what we'd call a clinical environment, like such a doctor in surgery or the nurses in the operating room, but we're taking these masks on and off, on and off, on and off. You've probably got one that you probably wore a little bit too long in your dashboard right now, or maybe in a middle glove compartment there, or whatever the case might be. And the problem is they're totally contaminated. So what they're finding is that we talked about this study that came out of Copenhagen. In Denmark, they did a multi-month study on masks, and they found that those who wore masks and those who didn't wear masks was basically no difference in those who got the virus and those who didn't. That doesn't mean that masks can't be effective. What it means is, unless we're wearing the masks clinically, like they do in the operating room where nobody touches anything, then it doesn't really do any good. Some of the evidence is now coming out further with that. Maybe you saw the article this week, maybe you didn't. Peru has had the greatest lockdowns. They had the strongest mask mandate in the world, the longest and strongest lockdown in the world, and they have the highest COVID death numbers in the world. And what they're finding is the places that are locking down actually have higher COVID numbers than those that are free. And the only explanation is contamination on the masks back and forth. This one this week out of California, listen to this headline. This again is from Fox News. State with the strictest lockdowns in the country has the most COVID cases, California. And again, the article talks about the fact that they have the highest infection rate in California, and they have some of the highest strict lockdowns and mask mandates. Again, lining up with the Copenhagen study that the masks just don't do any good, because unless we're wearing them again the way a surgeon would in the operating room, they never will. They're too contaminated. Here's another study from The Blaze. This is Glenn Beck's website, this from this past week. The headline reads this: comprehensive analysis of 50 states shows greater spread of COVID with those wearing masks. So now studies are coming out saying the more you wear a mask, the greater chance you have of getting COVID-19. And the only explanation I can explain for that is probably contamination. It says, for months we've been lectured by certain people that we need to be wearing masks, but researchers at therationalground.com, a clearinghouse of COVID-19 data, said the analysis of 50 states divided by those who had mask mandates and those who didn't found this. Those with mask mandates have 27 cases per 100,000 people. Those without mask mandates have 17 cases per 100,000 people. So 10 people less per 100,000 for places that are not wearing masks. Again, I don't know that you hear that in the media. I don't think it plays into the media mandate. And I think, again, because of it, I don't think necessarily, even I know a lot of people think political motives, and certainly people do use it for that reason, but I look at it from a spiritual perspective. I think that the enemy is promoting this, again, to get us used to this submission and to get us used to, control of the government, as he's going to eventually do. They asked the final scientists, those working on it, they said the results were this. Here was their final conclusion. When comparing states with mandates and those without mandates, there is absolutely no evidence that the mask mandate slowed the spread one iota, end quote. So you wonder, then why are we doing this? Again, I think it's spiritual. I think it's spiritual. I think as believers, we have to go above political. We just don't get this. Don't even get into the political game. We have to rise above it and realize we're being prepped. We're being prepared for what the Antichrist is going to be doing. As a matter of fact, what we're missing is at the same time that we're seeing these the COVID thing going on, we don't realize that alcoholism and suicide, death rates, and drug abuse is going out the roof because of the depression over the lockdowns. Here's one article. Overdose deaths in San Francisco outpace COVID-19 deaths now. So more people are turning to drugs, more people are dying. In San Francisco, again, a state that has one of the highest rates of COVID, more people are dying now of drugs than they are COVID in San Francisco. And they say it's because of the emotional stress of the lockdown. Now, what's it going to lead to? And I got to wrap this up because we're going to get into chapter 10. But what's this going to lead to? Here's where it's all leading. This is where the prophecy update, where I want you to recognize what's happening. The world sees it one way. I want you to see it now through God's glasses, through spiritual eyes. And that is this. This is going to be pushing the world toward not only a vaccine, but some way to prove you've had the vaccine and some way that we can all be monitored to make sure that we're safe as a society. Again, which will culminate at some point down the road into a data system and a mark that you take eventually on your hand or your forehead so that you can be tracked. Think about it. You're going to need some kind of card to get on the airlines probably soon to say that I've had my vaccine or this, whatever the case might be, or to go anywhere because they're requiring it, going to be requiring it. And so here's another article from Glenn Beck's website, The Blaze. Andrew Yang, who was a former presidential candidate. You may have remembered him back during the last campaign, this recent campaign rather. He said that we need to be able to show proof that we've had the vaccine. So what he is pushing for, he's saying that we need to have some type of digital data system, such as a barcode, so that everyone that has had a vaccine can then prove that they've had the vaccine and then be able to live normal life, whether it be airplanes or whatever the case might be, so that you can, you know, move freely with the vaccine. Well, you know where that's going. I mean, if you get a card, you've had it. What if you forget your card? You're at the airport. You're trying to go somewhere. You've lost your card. You need something with you at all times. What better way than to literally have it on your body? So you can see where this is going. Already right now, I have another article here saying that the digital passports are coming. They're on the way. Soon they're going to be making us apparently redo our passports. Hopefully they won't charge us for it, right? Make them do it at least if they're going to do that. And the digital passport will be able to keep your digital information to show whether or not you've had the COVID-19 vaccine or whatever other situation comes up in our society that we're going to need. See, this is brilliant from the world's viewpoint. If I didn't know scripture, I would say this is absolutely fantastic. Really, I would. Because they're saying they can put these invisible things on you now. As a matter of fact, they have they're talking now about a worldwide tracking system. Maybe if you know anything about Elon Musk and his work he's been doing with the different Neuralink and all the different satellite systems, he's working on a satellite system that the government is helping him to fund, and it's going to be basically internet worldwide. So that no matter where you are, you travel overseas, your phone will work just like we're here in Knoxville. You don't have to get a special plan. Everything's going to be worldwide internet. Now, certainly they'll probably jack the price up on us. They're saying within 2 years, this will be the case. But it also has the ability to track everyone if they have some type of digital identification. So if you have the digital identification in your wallet or whatever the case might be, or on your phone, which is probably where it'd be, they can track you and say, okay, there's Mark. And they actually say they'll have a number attached to it. There's Mark. He's whatever number. And he's had his vaccine, whatever. You can just have, boop, you beep right there, going on the plane, whatever. It's all covered. Again, ingenious. It's really rather ingenious. I think that, again, if it wasn't for knowing the scriptures, it'd be very exciting. But when you realize it's simply to get us prepared for this digital mark, and they're saying what the mark will be is they're talking now about a mark. Some type of mark, but they're talking about on cards, not on people yet. The discussion's already happening. But it won't actually hold your data. It'll be in the cloud. So your data will be on another computer. You'll just have the number and the digital mark. They say they can even make them invisible at this point, some type of thing they can put on the skin, whatever. We don't know what it's going to be. But it'll be able to track your information, et cetera. But what's interesting, they can also track you. What's interesting, when we did the Iraq war, and some of the things that have been happening recently, technology has advanced in the military to the point to where they now can track, you know, individual people if they can follow them. And they're saying once everybody has this digital marking, they'll be able to track everyone in the world, every terrorist, every person, because everybody have to take the mark, you know, unless they're on the run all the time. Eventually they'll get up with them and have some type of digital mark. And what's interesting about it is they'll be able to track from this worldwide satellite system that the government is now working with Elon Musk on, and they'll be able to track everybody. But what's especially interesting to me about it is that they said the only way, though, we can successfully track everyone is they have to be several feet apart. If people are clumped together, we can't track them. They have to be several feet apart. Isn't that interesting? In light of social distancing, you see what's happening. We're being programmed to keep our distance. And what that does is now we can be watched by the worldwide satellite system. And I just say we all just kind of clump together and move like this. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. The bottom line is the world's not going to be seeing this. They're not looking for it. When I read that in the article, I mean, everybody else probably read that and thought, oh, okay. I read it and go, oh my. Now, it's interesting, even with this, again, I go back to Elon Musk. This guy's kind of leading the way electronically and stuff. This guy's a genius. He's actually doing a company now called Neuralink that puts these little electrodes in your brain. And they can actually hook your brain up to a little system where you can actually, you know, almost Bluetooth it, you know, your computer, and they can do all these things with it. And they're saying now they're working on a system, except they're saying a few years down the road, where by the time this Neuralink is perfected, if you want to have that put in your brain, it's a very simple, small little incision, and they do these little things, a little connector right there. It kind of sounds freaky to me, but I'm sure a lot of the techies will think it's the best thing in the world. They've already done it with pigs. It was very successful. And so they're doing it on animals before they try it on people. No problems, no issues. But they're saying that actually will be able to connect your brain to the cloud. And you'll be able to do computing straight to the computer system around the world from your brain. Now, is that freaky or what? Again, technology is cool. But knowing what's coming, it's a little bit uncool. Last thing before we get into chapter 10, because I don't want to take too long, and it's hard to cover things like this. Again, if you want, we do a prophecy update. We do a prophecy show every Friday from 1:30 to 2:30 on 101.1. Those that are listening by radio right now and watching on the internet, and if you're new here this morning at Calvary, we look at these articles in light of Scripture every week. We try our best not to be radical and extreme and way out there with really kind of these wild theories. We try to look at it just from the science, the facts, and Scripture, and keep it as balanced as possible, because there's a lot of crazy stuff out there. And the last thing we want to make it is crazy, because then people don't pay attention to it. So what you're going to get from me is going to be stuff that I've researched, that I've backed up, that I have articles for, that are from reputable sites and reputable doctors and reputable scientists. It's not going to be some guy's basement, you know, who's saying, you know, I don't know, he's, whatever. His best friend's Bigfoot, and they wrote it on a flying saucer. So we're trying to keep it as professional and as we can for you. But that's every Friday from 1:30 to 2:30. And so we have the articles that we put online with that in relation to those with the podcast that you can do your own homework. Because I want you to be able to see this stuff as well and not just take my word for it. But the last thing I will say before we get into chapter 10 here is it's interesting because when you think about the mark, you know, the Bible says that you'll not be able to buy, sell, or trade without the mark. It's going to be done in such a way that the Antichrist is going to say, you want to buy, you want to sell, you want to trade, you've got to get the mark. And if you don't get the mark, you can't. You're on your own. So it's almost kind of like this thing, we won't make you get it, although he will, but we're going to strongly encourage it. Now, he will actually make everybody take it. But it's interesting a lot of the vaccine, because a lot of people are saying, I'm not taking the vaccine. We're not going to take the vaccine. In Israel right now, they've already started giving mass vaccines. They said they'll be the first country fully vaccinated here very soon. Which is good for their tourism business and all that kind of stuff and this kind of thing. I don't know that they'll require people coming in or not. It might be that once they're vaccinated up, then it's a done deal. And you can go whether you've had the vaccine or not, which is probably what they'll do. We'll see. Only because if they all have vaccines, then you can't give it to them, right? Even if you're sick, they can't get sick. So it makes sense they wouldn't require it of the tourists, but we'll see how that works. That's what we're counting on. And we have a trip coming up in May, and right now they're giving us the green light, saying you guys are welcome to come. And they haven't mentioned anything about a vaccine. So it would appear they're just going to get vaccinated and say, look, it's up to the rest of the world what they do, but we've got our vaccine and we're going to live life. But it's interesting because their constitution doesn't allow you to be forced to take the vaccine, and our constitution doesn't allow you to be forced, which we're happy about, right? But listen to this article. This is from Arutz Sheva. It's a very reputable major news organization in Israel. The article is, we won't force the vaccine, but here's what we will do. And listen to what it says. Although Health Ministry Director Hezi Levy, I like that name, Hezi Levy. Just fun to say, Hezi Levy. Anyway, I'm weird like that. Sorry, bear with me. Director Hezi Levy yesterday insisted to reporters, and I quote, "We won't force people to take a vaccine because Israeli law doesn't allow for it," end quote. Speaking before the Special Knesset Coronavirus Committee chaired by MK Ifat Shasa Biton, Sheba Medical Center Chief Medical Officer and Chief Innovative Officer Dr. Eyal Zimakom listed measures that are being planned to maneuver the population into vaccinating as a way of regaining freedom of movement. In other words, are you sick of the masks? Do you want to move around freely? Just take the shot. We'll solve this. It's almost like we're being brought to the point of exasperation. Well, we will do anything to not have to wear that mask. We'll do anything to go back to normal, right? Well, guess what? The government has the answer. Simply take the vaccine. He goes on. The issue of how to motivate vaccine compliance has generated increasing interest, with commentators such as Mike Cernovich writing this, and I quote, listen to this quote, and here's the last quote before we get into chapter 10. This is quote, "Government will not force you to take the vaccine. Amazon will, airlines will, banks will, we won't. But you won't be able to buy, sell, or trade without it." Does that ring any bells? This is not the mark, but it's the exact wording from Revelation 13. These are not believers. These are Jewish unbelievers who don't even read Revelation. And here at this major news organization in Israel, Arut Shiva, he's quoting scripture and doesn't even know it, because the Antichrist says no one will be able to buy, sell, or trade. He said nobody's going to be able to buy, sell, or trade in Israel unless they take not the mark, but the shot. So, although the shot is not the mark, can you see the prep work underway? We're underway, guys. That's exactly what's happening. And so the good news is this, as we make this transition from mini prophecy update into chapter 10, and chapter 10 we'll go through relatively quickly, so we'll finish on time. But the bottom line is this, the world's being prepped. We know what's coming. And before all this really kicks into gear, the Bible says we will be taken out of here in the rapture of the church. And I believe that firmly in the Word of God. I believe the timing of it in the Word of God. However, it doesn't say we won't start seeing these things begin to formulate. Again, we've talked about it before. When the storm's almost there, the winds begin. The storm hadn't come yet, but you feel the headwinds. We're feeling the headwinds of the prophecy. We're going to see these headwinds. We'll keep you updated as the winds get stronger. And I think they'll obviously get stronger in 2021 because we're getting closer to the Lord's return. But at the same time, we can trust in the Lord and rest in Him. And again, why would the Lord tell us this? He said He told us these things so that we would not be afraid and we'd know what's coming. He wants us to know enough not to be afraid. And He's given us enough information where we can rest and have peace in our heart. And so God's going to be faithful to do that. So there's your mini prophecy update. If you want more, again, remember Fridays from 1:30 to 2:30, WIM 101.1 FM here in Knoxville, or you can get it online as well. And we'll keep you updated. So again, if you have your Bibles, let's open them now to Revelation chapter 10. You may have already beat me to it. And let's jump into Revelation 10. Now, as we ended last week with Revelation chapter 10, remember we saw the end of the first six trumpets. Now, as we're going through the trumpets, remember we saw the seals, and we made it up to the sixth seal, and there was this break between the sixth and the seventh seal, because God was about to bring this major judgment on the earth, and it's almost kind of like this moment of just everybody take a deep breath. Let's all just kind of, this is going to be a major thing. Let's kind of calm down and watch for this, right? Then we get into the trumpets, and now we've seen the first six trumpets, and we're going to have a break with the trumpets from chapter 10 all the way through chapter 12. We'll get to the seventh trumpet once we get here a couple of chapters further on down the line. Actually, we'll get to the seventh trumpet really in chapter 11. We'll get chapter and another half a chapter before we get to the next trumpet. And so there's a break between the sixth and seventh one, even like there is with the seals. And remember, we also ended last week in 9 with the angels saying, whoa, 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 with the remaining trumpets that are to come upon the earth. We saw the first two woes, if you will. Remember, the first woe was this demonic realm that's released on the earth in the last days, pictured as scorpions and all this stuff. And then we saw the next woe were the armies, probably led by the demonic realm, if not demonic themselves, moving against mankind. We saw a third of mankind literally being wiped out from this demonic attack as we finished chapter 9 last week. And now in chapter 10, we see another break where John gets a vision about an angel with a little book. And so let's just start into it. Notice what it says. John said, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. So picture this in your mind. Here comes this mighty angel, and he's wrapped in a cloud coming down to the earth. And it says, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now, because of this description here at the end of verse 1, some people have speculated this may actually be the Lord himself. And the word messenger, really, angel is really the word messenger. So some believe that maybe this is really better translated, a messenger came down from heaven, clothed in with a cloud and a rainbow. Because the Bible says the Lord will come in the clouds, there is a rainbow around the throne, and his feet, again, like pillars of fire. However, I do not believe this is the Lord for a number of reasons. That we'll get into in just a moment. But there is that teaching out there, two schools of thought, that this could actually be the Lord himself. Some believe this is just a mighty angel. I stand in the just mighty angel category, although there are some of the same similarities. Because again, I think that if it was the Lord, then John would have revealed that. But we'll see some more things here as we get into this deeper that I think explained to us this was not actually the Lord himself. And notice what he does. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Again, there's some other indicator that someone say, well, maybe that's like the Lord because his voice is like a lion. But again, I think that we also see indication that the angels' voices also sound like multitudes of waters and a roar as well in other places. So none of these in and of themselves would say that it is the Lord. But notice this about what he does. He puts his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Again, think of how large this angel is. I don't know how far out in the sea he had his foot or how far on the land that he had his foot, but this is a giant angel, whatever the case might be. And he's got this little book in his hand. I was thinking about that this morning. I wonder if the book was little or his hand was just giant, right? Not sure which it is, but either way, we're going to see that John goes to get it in just a moment. So John is seeing this happen now. And it says, when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now the book we're going to see, and again, in just a moment, it represents the word of God. So this angel has come down giving John the word of God, as we'll see in just a moment, giving John further prophecies of what's to come. And John's going to take this in now and give us the rest of Revelation as well as other prophecies later on where John was, once he was released from the Isle of Patmos, he went back to the mainland and spent some years in ministry after that, probably for that as well. But notice it says, when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So he cries out. Thunder in scripture represents the voice of God. So the angel is declaring the voice of God, probably from this book that he's holding. We don't know for sure what the seven thunders were, but he pronounces the word of God, and seven being the number of completion. We're going to see in a moment that when we get to the seventh trumpet, it shows a picture of God's complete judgment now, preparing the earth for the return of Jesus Christ. So the seven has that representation of completion, God giving the completion here of his word and what's going to be happening prophetically. And he gives these seven thunders. And notice what's interesting. You wonder, what did the thunders say? Well, I wonder that too. But look what it says here. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. Now, this is interesting to me. John is watching this vision. He's having a vision of the end times. His spirit has now been taken to heaven to watch what's happening in heaven. For those of you that have been following with us in the book of Revelation, and yet somehow he's still writing it all down. Now, was he able to write it in heaven and God let him bring it back? Or was it literally his spirit in heaven and God is allowing him manually to write it down on earth as it's happening? I don't know. But John is watching this. John is writing it down and you're reading it. This is what John was writing down. When John was getting the vision, he was writing what we're studying this morning, book of Revelation. And he was writing this very part that we're reading about. But he says, I was about to write the seven thunders, that God's word being spoken here and prophetically, we'll see in a minute, the completion of God's word prophetically. He said, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders utter and do not write them. What? Don't you want to know what he said? The only person that knows what these seven thunders from God were is John and everyone else in heaven. And you wonder, why did God reveal it to John? Well, apparently John needed to know it for some reason. And God didn't want us to know it for now because God says, seal it up. It's interesting. The Bible says as we get toward the last days, God will reveal more to us prophetically. In Daniel chapter 12, it says that God's going to be opening our eyes to prophecy knowledge more so as we get toward the end. So God's going to give more information so we don't freak out, so we know what's going on, so we have better understanding. And he told us back in Daniel he would be doing that. It might be that these seven thunders are a part of what Daniel talks about when God's going to reveal more to us in the last days. Now, it could be dangerous for a false teacher to get up and try to tell you what he wants you to think they are. So I think if it happens, God will make it very clear to the whole church what it really is and not what some pastor says it is. God will show that by his power. But wouldn't you like to know what those seven thunders are? I would love to know what that is, but it tells us a couple things. God didn't want us to know yet. Maybe he'll let us know later. There's a reason he let us know that it's there, but didn't reveal it. There's a reason he shared it with John. But it's also interesting, a lot of this, a lot of times you hear people say, and again, I believe this in general, the word of God is complete. This is what we have until Jesus comes back. Whether or not all that he's going to reveal to us throughout eternity, no doubt will be in addition to what we have right here. We'll have greater knowledge, etc. But quite literally, when you say, is the Bible totally complete? The answer is no. The only thing that's not yet been revealed, the Bible's not totally written down and complete, it's these seven thunders out of chapter 10. And you go, okay, Lord, when are you going to complete your word? When are you going to tell us what these seven thunders are? In a moment, he'll say that when this is done, all prophecy will be fulfilled pertaining to the end times and the return of Christ, but we don't know what it is yet. And although I'd love to know what it is, we don't know. So John can't write it down. He said, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things that the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So John took it to the grave with him. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand. This is why I don't believe it's the Lord Jesus. Notice this. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. I think that's when the seven thunders will probably be revealed, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And again, that is, God will wrap up everything he's talked about in the last days, the seven thunders, the return of Christ, and then the millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign with the Lord will take place. Sometime, some way in that order, the seven thunders in there somewhere and all that goes with that, et cetera. And God has a reason for keeping that back until the proper time. We'll know what it is when the time comes. But notice he swore by him who lives forever. Whenever you see the Lord swearing by himself, which he does oddly in scripture, I mean, who's going to swear by who's greater than him? You know, he basically is saying, you can count on it. It's my word. It's going to happen. He always swears by himself when it's the Lord. He doesn't swear by him who is the one. He himself does it. Well, whoever this angel is doesn't say that I swear by myself that all things I've created will be no longer delayed. He says, I swear by him who created all things. And because Jesus, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, is the creator of all things, I personally stand in the camp that does not believe that this is the Lord. And there's other reasons we won't get into today because that's not really an arguing point. You can stand either place you want. The bottom line is, what was the message that we received from this particular angel? And notice, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth. So John, go over there and take that little book. Go over and get the word of God from this angel. So John walks over, and I tried to picture it this morning. I live these things out in my mind. I encourage you to do that. If you really want to get greater insight, live it out. And I'm picturing this gigantic angel with his foot on the ocean, foot on the land, and he's got this, you know, glowing whatever. And John walks over to him, and there's a little book in his hand, and he's reaching over, little, you know, the hand down to get this book out. Probably by the time John picked it up, I mean, I wonder, was it a little book? I don't know. Or did it just look little, as I said, because of the size of his hand? But he goes over there to get it. So I went to the angel, and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. Now, that's kind of odd. It's odd, but when you think it through, it's not. Remember, he literally took the book and he literally will ingest the word of God. He's giving prophecy to John to give back out. We'll see in just a moment. possibly things here that we're reading in Revelation after this, as well as maybe when John, you know, went back to the mainland after he left his imprisonment on Patmos. We know historically that happened. But either way, you say, well, that sounds odd. He told him to eat this book. Again, I think it's the whole picture of, you know, if you ever had somebody give you something, a book you really loved, and you say, man, I devoured that thing. I just ate it up, right? I think it's just a picture of him saying, you know what? Take this in, ingest this. This is my word. Was there some type of spiritual thing where he really ate it in picture of that? Or was it simply him just reading it and eating it up and saying, okay, Lord, you've given me your word. I'm now going to give your word to those that are listening. I'm now going to write it down in Revelation. I'm now going to take it to the mainland when you release me from this prison camp on Patmos, whatever the case might be. But he takes the little book. He says, now eat it. And notice what he says about the word of God. This is interesting. He says, it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Especially when it comes to prophecy, a lot of times I'll get real excited. I love prophecy because I love to know what's going to happen. So I read it and I'm sharing it and I can find myself going, and this, and a third of mankind is killed. I'm going, that didn't sound, why am I excited about that? I'm not excited that a third of mankind will be killed. That's tragic. That's horrific. That's bitter. But notice what he says about after the bitterness. He says, it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. When you read the word of God, have you noticed? When you read the word of God, how sweet it is to your soul. You read, it's like, Lord, this is so good. It's like, when I read this prophecy, I get excited. Because what it says to me is Jesus is coming back and he's in control. And one day all this yuck down here is going to be done away with. We're going to be in the kingdom of God, living forever, rejoicing with our King and having just the rest of eternity to rejoice without any problems. Isn't that something to be excited about? Absolutely. But then when it hits your, when you digest it and suddenly you realize, ooh, I've got family that doesn't know the Lord and this is going to happen to those left behind. Oh, there are nations. Our nation has turned from God. There are people. It's bitter. And what John is saying is, I love the word of God. It tastes sweet to my mouth. But when I recognize the consequence of those who reject it, it's a bitter pill to swallow. Think of how excited you get about the fact that you're saved. If you know the Lord, you're thrilled you know the Lord. And you think about those that you love who just reject the Lord. It's bitter, isn't it? Your heart breaks for them. Again, this is what the word of God does. It is exciting. It is sweet. It is rich. But then when you see what's going to happen to those that reject it. And again, remember the Bible says that God desires that none perish. He wants all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of God. And so for the Lord, it's bitter as well. But the reality is for those who reject Christ, there's going to be a judgment day. It's just a reality. I had someone say to me the other day, I love to hear you teach because you always get me excited and share something I really like, but sometimes you step on my toes, but I like that too. That really is what this means. It means that as you're hearing the word of God, you're going to go, yeah. But then I'll say something like that maybe you're doing that you know is not right. And I don't know that, but I just say it and you go, I don't want to think about that. And I'm not ready to stop that. It's bitter, isn't it? But the bitterness will be overtaken by sweetness the moment you repent. It's overtaken by the sweetness of the forgiveness and the grace that God offers. I think any pastor worth his salt, when people hear him teach, there should be sweet and there should be bitter. Because that's what the word of God does. It brings sweet and it brings the bitter conviction of I need to do something. If everything is flowery, if everything is wonderful all the time, if you're always going to be the winner and successful and there's never a problem, I don't think that's a faithful pastor. I think the faithful pastor has to say, look, here's the good news, but here's the bad news. And you have a decision to make. And this is what John's talking about. Verse 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach became bitter. He realized what's going to happen to the world when they reject Christ. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Notice he didn't say you'd prophesy to them, which he's doing, you know, theoretically or basically by us reading it. But John was too old to really go out and be a traveling prophet after this. He says, you'll prophesy about them. And so what we're going to see from 11 on is prophecy about peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And again, there may have been some prophecy that John took with him back to the mainland, as we said. But John was used till the very end, and God will do the same thing with you. If you eat the word of God, eat it. Enjoy the sweetness. Enjoy the honey of it. You're going to be filled with the Spirit. You're going to have a desire to share the good news that you know, the exciting things you know. But don't be unfaithful to share the bitter side too. Now do it in love. The Bible says, share the truth in love. I think that where a lot of people mess up, and I think well-meaning Christians, I think I did this as a well-meaning Christian early on in my youthfulness in the Lord, is that I would share with great zeal all the happy things, but then also share with great zeal all the sad things. And it doesn't mean you don't share them with zeal, but they need to be shared with a broken heart and tenderness and love, saying, look, the good news is Jesus died for you on a cross, and anyone that goes to him and asks forgiveness of their sins, they have eternal life and they will be forgiven. Isn't that sweet? Anything you've ever done is washed away. You're clean before the Lord. But for those who don't, the reality and the truth is, the bitter part is, the Bible says you'll be eternally separated from God and you'll fall under the judgment that wasn't intended for man. It was intended for Satan and the fallen angels. You know, it's interesting. People always, how could a God of love, you know, send anyone to hell? Listen, God didn't send them there. People make that choice, number one. But secondly, when you read what the Bible says about it, the Bible says that hell was not created for men, for mankind. It wasn't created for men. God didn't make hell for mankind. That wasn't its intent. The Bible specifically says the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. That is, those that were kicked out of heaven. They were in heaven, they saw God's glory, they had no excuse, and because they're so accountable, they have a huge price to pay. But here's the bitter part of that. The people that don't receive the way out through Jesus Christ, they get lumped in, the Bible says, with the devil and his angels. It wasn't God's design, it wasn't God's intent, it's not what God wants. He desires that none perish. But if people choose to reject the way out through Jesus Christ, they get lumped in, and they'll have the same consequence. So, the bitter and the sweet. Let's focus on the sweet as we finish today. There's not a lot of us here this morning. That didn't mean that somebody here may not know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, deal with it this morning. Hear the sweet message of Jesus' forgiveness on the cross for you and do something about it. And if you're here and don't know the Lord, nobody hates you because we're telling you the bitter side. The Bible says you'll be eternally separated from God if you don't. That's bitter. That's a hard pill to swallow, but it's the truth. But it's spoken in love from God's heart to you. Make the right decision. And so the rest of us will just pray that we feast on the word of God, because as we feast on God's word, then we're going to be those prophets to the peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, sharing the word of God, and how we need more of that in today's world, do we not? So let's pray and ask God just to bless again the teaching of his word and where we are this morning in our hearts. Father, I thank you, God, for what you showed us this morning, Lord, that you give us prophecy that reveals to us really where we are in this whole process. We don't know exactly when you're coming back, but God, we see all the signs around us. And we see the prep work going on by the enemy in the world right now, getting us ready for this government control of this individual out of Europe and a tracking system that's able to keep up with everyone so that they can be controlled. But I thank you, Lord, that as believers, you've given us freedom. Lord, you've paid the price. You've set us free. Our chains are gone. We're out of prison. And so we thank you for that. But I pray you'd help us, Lord, to be bolder and bolder in sharing with those around us in love. Two things, the sweetness of your word. But Lord, in a loving fashion, the bitterness in the stomach by the time it's digested as to what it really means for those who reject Jesus Christ, that they might come to their senses. Maybe even the bitterness drives them to their senses. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning. Thank you for your word. And thank you that we got to eat a little of the book as we take it in. Lord, let us digest it. Let it go deep into our spiritual bones and mind and heart, and transform us. Let it do what you sent it to do this morning. And God, if there's any here this morning or any listening right now on the radio or watching online, and they don't know you, and for the first time, they realize how sweet it is what you've done for them on the cross, but how bitter their life has been in sin and separation, that right now they would confess their sin to you, and that right now they would ask your forgiveness and believe that you died for them. You took those nails for them. Your blood was spilled for them. And if they will simply acknowledge their sin, turn from their sin, ask you to be their Lord and accept that blood in their place, Lord, you will forgive them and give them eternal life in the kingdom of God. Father, your Spirit's the one that does the work. Do your work now among those that you bring this message to. And we thank you, God, for your word this morning and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.